This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's passage comes from the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 13 through 25. If you would, turn there in your bulletin or in your own copy of God's Word. And follow along as I read God's word to us this morning. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. May his word give us life. And would you please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enliven it to us and enliven us to you. That you would renew our hearts, that you would transform our hearts into the image of your Son. That we would receive the gifts you have for us and that we would use them for your glory and not our own pleasure. God, that we would be instructed by your word, that we would be encouraged by your word. Holy Spirit, come now. Show us your light. Make us into your own. In Christ's name, amen. The focus that I want to go to this morning, if you're with us for the first time, we spent a good bit of last week defining what are, for some of us, unusual and unknown ideas, or they were very known ideas, and perhaps they need a little bit of redefining in the area of tongues and prophecy. I'm not going to rehash all of that. We'll get to some of it in just a moment. But what I want to draw our focus to this morning in this particular aspect of this passage, as we've been looking at spiritual gifts, is the welcome of Jesus. You probably have experiences in your life where you have tasted being welcomed in, particularly into a place that you didn't think you belonged, being invited in, or the exact opposite of going into some place that you knew you didn't fit in, and then only to find out even more so by the people who were there that you were not welcomed. I fear that maybe some of you are having it right now. I pray that you're having the experience that you are being welcomed in. In college, seminary, we were in St. Louis, and the president was coming to town, and one of the guys we went to college with was on the Secret Service, and so it was like, oh my goodness, the president's coming to town. I wonder if Wes can get us a chance to go see him without going through all the rigmarole, and so we contacted Wes, and he's like, yeah, y'all just meet me at the convention center, and call me when you get there, and I'll get you in. And so about six of us go to this convention center. It's the kind, if you've ever seen the president on a tour, a display, as you're getting closer and closer to the place, there's these odd-looking figures on top of buildings in all black holding these stick things. You're like, ooh, something important's going on. As we got closer, you park, and we're going up, and everybody's going through metal detectors and everything, and we look, and on the side, we see this guy in this suit, and it's our buddy. He's like, hey, come over here. So he takes the six of us, and we completely circumvent the whole security thing and bypass everybody that's getting wanded down and going through the metal detectors, and he just, you know, he'll walk up to somebody and say, they're with me, keep coming, and we just go, and he has this place roped off right at the very front for the six of us to stand so that we could meet the president. And I felt so special. I felt so much better than everybody else. It was wonderful. I had the exact opposite experience one time. I went to a beautiful thing called the Masters, a golf tournament that's hosted in Augusta, Georgia. If you don't know, it's one of the most exclusive things on the planet. It's beautiful. But I had a fraternity brother who grew up in Augusta and knew members. And so we're walking around in the course, and at the clubhouse, it is only the elite get to be in the clubhouse, and it's all roped off. And we're looking in, and we're like, oh, that's Matt. Hey, Matt, what's up, man? And he comes up to the rope. It's like, hey guys, how are you doing? Dude, that's awesome. Like, what, tell us what it's like back there. Yeah, you can't come back here. It's like, no, we know we can't come back there, but like, are you seeing people? Like, yeah, you're not supposed to be this close. I gotta go. We're like, ow. We're like fraternity brothers. We're for life, man. And you just, like, you roped us. Like, we can't, and it hurt. In our high school, I learned that if you wore a football jersey on Friday, you were in, even if you didn't know how to play football. There were little seventh graders who made the team just because they came out and they'd wear a football jersey. They went down to their knees, but if they wore that, they were in. And if you didn't wear that, it didn't matter who you were, how big you were, you weren't in. So as a soccer player, I decided I'd kick a football and I could be in. And I did, and it worked. But it's amazing. It's amazing how being welcomed in can transform our hearts, can make us feel valued, make us feel as though we are worth something. And the question for us is, when we receive the welcome of Christ, when we are drawn into his family, what do we do with that welcome? What do you do when Christ comes to you and washes his love over you? Do you keep it for yourself? Do you set up the rope and say, yeah, I'm in. Don't you wish you could be? Or do you find ways to tear down the ropes and say, come and join. Come and be in on this. As we go through this passage, again, the context in which Paul is teaching his own spiritual gifts, and particularly in Corinth, there is apparently this overvaluing of the gift of tongues, wherein if you have the gift of tongues, not only does it make you special and make you important, but also the people who have the gift are using that gift to set themselves apart. They're using it, they are misusing it so that they can say, I am better than everybody else if I can speak in tongues, with no care or concern with anybody else in the room than themselves. And Paul is contrasting this gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy, and as we saw last week, says the gift of prophecy would be better because it is actually building people up, as opposed to just using the gift of tongues in a way that's not building people up. Now, briefly, when we talk about prophecy as a gift, we're talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit to speak the revealed words of God that God himself revealed directly to the speaker, so that the speaker can, in essence, say, this is the words of God that he himself told me and me only to tell you. It is upbuilding, it is encouragement, it is also forthtelling, telling the goodness of God, and it is foretelling, it is predictive. In contrast, the gift of tongues, in essence, is a gift of the Holy Spirit to do the same thing, but to do it in tongue, in a language that is not known by the speaker, in a real language, not babbling, not something that is indistinct, but actually an actual language that is not known by the speaker, but as they speak it, It proclaims that goodness. And what Paul is saying is that when that was happening in Corinth, there would be people who would use this gift and speak those words, but because no one was there to interpret, no one was there to take the tongue and put it into the language of the people, instead of building people up like prophecy, it was only puffing up the speaker. Now again, we talked last week that these were gifts that were given to the apostolic church at the time of the Bible being written, the New Testament being written, as ways of testifying to their ministry and testifying to their work. They were revelatory gifts as a way of revealing the Word of God at a unique time, and they are gifts that we no longer need because we have God's revealed Word with us. And so these are gifts that have ceased. However, they are still things that these passages teach us that we can learn from and use as we talk about how Paul addressed the problem of this self-centered, selfish, self-advancing use of a spiritual gift as opposed to using a spiritual gift properly to build up the body. Part of the oddity of the conversation is that the Holy Spirit can gift a follower of Jesus and empower them with something that that follower can then use for their own vainglory and use for, as Paul says, unfruitful things. It's quite difficult to wrestle with. And what we see this morning as we see this passage unfold, I want to show three aspects. I don't always do this, but when I do it, you should enjoy it, right? One, that it is better intelligibility is better than experience. Two, that instruction is better than expression. And three, that inclusion is better than exclusion. He says in verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. All throughout this passage, you've got to remember, Paul is not saying tongues, terrible, wicked, wrong. He's saying tongues is a gift from God. However, if it is uninterpreted, it becomes twisted for selfish use as opposed to something that builds up. So when he's talking about it, he's saying there should be an interpretation. And if there is an interpretation, we'll see next week. He's saying there should be some tongue speaking in the church at the time if there's an interpretation. But notice he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He says, if I were to only pray in spirit, only pray in a tongue. What's he talking about? One, he's not doing dualism, right? He's not saying you're a mind and you're a spirit, and one is where you meet God and the other one is where you just have these physical faculties. He's not doing that. The Bible doesn't teach that you've got spirit, you've got mind, and they're separate. Instead, what he's talking about, he's using the terms of speaking in spirit in the same way he's talking about speaking in tongues. It is meant to be interchangeable. And speaking in the spirit means to speak in the tongues. To speak in the mind, he says in verse 9, means to speak intelligibly. That it is better that instead of simply speaking in a tongue that nobody hears, that nobody benefits, he says it is better that you would speak in a way that people benefit, that it is intelligible. We see here something that is a fascinating thing to remember, that the goal of following Jesus is not that you would simply have a spiritual experience. The goal of worshiping Christ is not that in this moment you would simply have an elevation of the Spirit, that you would simply have a moment of high intensity, but instead that it would be fruitful, that it would be connected to the mind, the body, the soul, that all together it would be intelligible. That's why he says, if I pray or if I sing, whatever I do, that it would be all of who I am, that it would be also communicating something intelligible as opposed to focus simply on what I get. Again, the context being spiritual gifts, pulling this into where we are. The temptation, when we talk about the ways that each one of us is particularly gifted, the temptation is oftentimes to say, you know, I see there's a need, but that's not really my gifting. That's not really what I'm gifted at. And we then shy away because we want to use our gift. We want to show our gift. We want to have the experience of saying, look what God gifted me with. Isn't it amazing? We want to use our gift for our own vainglory instead of saying, wait a minute, there's a need. I may not be gifted, but I'm going to go into it. Or the opposite. How many times have you seen somebody who is gifted overuse their gift? Right? How often have you heard a preacher preach too much? Amen? Right? Amen. How often have you heard somebody, right? Perhaps you've been sitting this Sunday, and as you sing to the songs, the person behind you is a gifted musician, and they are singing in a very gifted way, and you wish they would take their gift and make it mix in better with the rest of us as opposed to overwhelm you, right? Using a gift. People who are gifted in administration, every time you gather together with them, they have to organize everything. An overuse of that gift as opposed to recognizing there is an opportunity to love and care for people, or there's an opportunity for you, me to use my gift. Paul said, is it better to use your gift to create intelligibility, that the word of God would be heard and known, than it is that you use and experience your own gift? So he says intelligibility is greater than experience, but he also says instruction is greater than expression. In verse 16, he says, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? You see, he's saying, when you were to speak praise to God using your gift of tongues, as he's talking about for this Corinthian church, you speak your amen, you speak your thanksgiving, but the people around you, all they hear is your personal expression. But are they invited in? Are they invited in? Are they equipped to actually join you in that? He says, for you may be giving thanks well enough, right? He's not denying that you actually are grateful and you are expressing that you are singing your praise to God. He's not denying that, but he says you may be doing that well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Right, again and again and again, he's saying, you are gifted for the upbuilding of the church of others, not so that you just get to express it, even though you may be expressing it truly, even though your amen may be something that is hearty and true and good. He says, it is better that you would build up the other, that you would look for ways that your expression would turn to instruction. Again, he's not down on tongues. He actually says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. Right, Paul is looking at a church that was misusing and abusing tongues and still saying, look, this is a gift that I have, and it's a gift that I use. He is for God's gifting of God's church. At the same time, he is for it being used properly. He says, nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. What is he getting after? He's saying, it is better that I would use my gift to invite others in than just to express in a way that kept others out. It is better that the welcome that I receive in Christ would be something that I use to turn and welcome others than it would be for me to simply bask in that welcome. He says it would be better that I just give 5 words of instruction. I don't know how long it takes to say 10,000 words. For some of us, it's longer than others. He says, why would I just go and go and go and leave everybody behind? Instead, why not just give 5 words of instruction? When you think about yourself, right, we're Presbyterians. Some of you are not and are coming down the hill to join us today. Thank you. But I don't know if you've noticed, we as a church don't really have a problem of being overly expressive as we worship together. Amen. Right? Right? No one, to my knowledge, has complained this morning because the people around them were dancing too much in the joy of the Lord. Okay? And so you may think, that's for other people to worry about. Their expression gets in the way. Some of us, when we walk into this room, the way we prepare for worship, the way we express our joy in worship is we want to sit down, sit quiet, go through the bulletin, find out what the sermon is, maybe make a few notes, pray, get our hearts ready. And then somebody comes and wants to talk to us. Like, I'm here to worship God, thank you, right? Some of us come in and we want to talk to everybody because that's what we do. We love one another and we want to share in that. And you see other people and think, well, why are they just sitting there? Their expression is getting in your way. And what Paul says is, I would invite you not to get caught up in your own personal expression of how you worship, and instead look for 5 words of instruction, right? 5 words. Hello, my name is Michael. The nursery is over here. The bathroom is on the left. My preacher can't count. Whatever it is. He's not limiting it to 5, but he is saying it is so much better that when we gather together as the body, instead of coming in and looking for my experience, my opportunity to express my joy, that I would look for just 5 words that I can give to somebody else that says, this is how you can join in with why I'm so happy to be here. This is how you can come and be a part of this. I'm going to say amen. This is how you join me in that. How do I welcome them in? So he says intelligibility is better than experience. Instruction is better than expression. And lastly, inclusion is better than exclusion. In verse 20, he tells them, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. He says, look, you've got some wicked stuff we've already talked about in this letter. You're a little too mature in your wickedness. You're overreaching. Let's take that down to infant level. Let's be childish in our evil. But in your thinking, think about what you're doing. When you come together and everybody comes and wants to speak in a tongue and show that they have some gift of God and they are good, what is it doing to people? Think about how it affects all of the body. And so he says, turn to the Old Testament. Look in Isaiah 28. He quotes Isaiah 28. He says, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me. In Isaiah the prophet is speaking, and he's speaking simple promises of God's rest. And he's speaking it in really non-flashy, almost childish terms. And the people are looking at him saying, you're so immature. Bring us some word of power. Bring us some word that really shows you're a true prophet. Give us something flashier than this. And Isaiah says, you are rejecting the promise of simple rest in the Lord. Therefore, the way that you're going to see the work of God is that people of a foreign tongue are going to come in. The Assyrians are going to come in and conquer you. And you're going to know by the sound of words that you don't understand that you are not in God's family. He says, you are going to hear in tongues that are foreign to you, and as you hear them, it will be a sign to you that you have rejected me and that you are outside of the family. He says, you take that. And you look at tongues. Verse 22 says, therefore, tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. It says, you people think you show your tongues and it shows that you're a believer. The reality is, he says, imagine if you walk into the room and an outsider, an unbeliever, somebody who's not part of this covenant family walks in and everybody's speaking in a foreign tongue. It says, what they're going to hear is not something that says, oh my goodness, I want to be a part of that. They're going to hear condemnation. The ropes are going to be set up and they're going to know they're not in. In fact, this is what happened in Acts 2, right? Flip in your Bibles if you've got the Bible with you or the phone with you. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when we see tongues speaking for the first time in the New Testament, says on Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested each one on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And how do the people respond? Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these men all speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of them speaking in our own native tongue?" And talks about all the native tongues there. And he says, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And how do the people respond? When they hear this, they're amazed and they're perplexed. They're amazed and they're perplexed and they ask, "What does this mean?" They don't see the tongue speaking and go, "Oh, Jesus died for me. Wonderful." They're amazed and perplexed, and some say they're drunk. So Peter stands up. And again, all of the context here in 1 Corinthians is an uninterpreted tongue. It is a tongue being used for the glory of the person as opposed to the proclamation of the good news. So Peter, when he stands up, what does he do? He tells them what's going on. He says, "This is the salvation of God that is being proclaimed." So that even though people heard the great deeds of God proclaimed in their own language, they needed Peter to come and say, this is what you're hearing. And many came to know Christ. What Paul says is those of you who are relying on your own expression, your own experience, your own gifting, and showing your own glory in that, you are setting up a boundary that actually says to those who are outside, you are condemned. You don't belong. In fact, I've set it up so that you can't get where I am. He says, instead, there's prophecy. Prophecy, the sign for the believer. And he draws this picture back in 1 Corinthians 14. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider comes in, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Again, when Peter stands up and proclaims the good news of Christ died, Christ risen, the people, it says in Acts 2, that they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" He says, "Would you not rather, instead of enjoying your own expression of your own gifts that shows who you are, would you not rather look for ways that you can tear down the ropes, tear down the walls, and even if it's not your gifting, look for opportunities to say, 'Come in, welcome.'" It is one of the mysteries, one of the difficulties when you come to know Christ and you see the love of God poured out on you. You have never felt more special and significant in your life than when you know that the Son of God left heaven and came to redeem you. And the danger is when that becomes something that we think is just for us. When Christ's redemption becomes just my redemption. When the work he's doing becomes just my work or just our work. Right? To go really directly, when you walk into this room and Christ saved you so that you can have your seat in this room. Right? When you hear about church planting and you get really excited that other people might leave so you can have your church and your family in your school, so that you can have your stuff. Instead, he says, the invitation of the love of God pouring over us is that he gifts us to share it with others. Right? One of the most amazing things I've ever been a part of is the fact that Ted and Mary Lou, who started this place, it's so fun because so many of you don't even know who I'm talking about. Let me tell you, you're sitting in their seat. They looked at this place they loved before their time was up and said, "I'm going to give it over to somebody. I am going to get out of my seat so that somebody else who doesn't deserve that seat can step into it." And you look at it and you say, why? Right? Who would dare give that up? Something so good so that somebody else might have it. Quite simply, you're in somebody's seat. You realize that? There is somebody out there who needs to know the love of God. And the only way they're going to do that is if you will make way for them to come in and take your seat, your gift, your role. And it's there that they will taste his goodness. The image in my mind is the image of the theme park. You ever go to the theme park and see the people who are crazy enough to ride the water rides? I'm far too rational to do that. I just think, like, I don't want to be miserable for the rest of the day. That doesn't look that fun. But there's always somebody who sits and holds the phones and holds the cameras. And then everybody who rides down, and they get drenched head to toe. And what do they want to do to the person who waited? They want to run up to them and embrace them. Friends, you have been overwhelmed with the love of God. His grace is dripping from you right now. Either you can go home and change your clothes and not tell anybody, or you can look for somebody who's dry and embrace them and let it wash over them. That is the beauty of what it means to be his church. Let me pray for us. Father, we know you have filled our hearts with the love of the Spirit. Let us not be containers that try and keep it in, but instead, let us pour it out and let it flow on those who don't know you. In Christ's name, amen.